Bible podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
And if you've been tracking with us, you know that we are in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, where I made the point, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand." I began the series a little over 4 weeks ago, talking about the idea of evil days ahead. And we know that in evil days ahead, we are to put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, we may be able to stand our ground. And it says, after you've done everything, what that simply means is, after you've put on all the pieces of armor, all you need to do thereafter is to stand. And as we continue in this vein of thought in Ephesians chapter 6, we look at verse 14 where it says, "Stand firm then, after you put on everything and you're standing, just stand firm, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, with the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." Further, it says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." Then it arrives at verse 17 where it says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Today, we're tackling the helmet of salvation. Next week, we will land this series with the sword of the Spirit, which is the sixth piece of the armor that we are told to put on. In review, we're talking about the belt of truth. There is no way that we can stand firm in the evil days ahead of us without truth residing in the very loins of our lives. Secondly, we talked about the breastplate of righteousness, the reality that our righteousness comes from ourselves but comes from God. That gives us a level of stability that allows us to stand firm. Thirdly, we looked at the shoes of the gospel of peace, and we understand that these shoes had spikes that allowed them to stand firm in them and not slipping or sliding or stumbling in the midst of the warfare that they faced. These are the Roman soldiers that we were talking about ever since. And last week, we talked about the shield of faith, which is the thing that really protects the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the gospel of peace from all the fiery darts of the enemy that may be larger than the usual ones that confront us on a daily basis. Today, we're looking at the helmet of salvation, and finally, next week, we're going to look at the sword of the Spirit. As we talk about the helmet of salvation today, I've entitled this message, "Shockproof Your Mind." But my first point for you is the helmet of salvation. If we look at this idea of the helmet of salvation, what does it really mean? When you think about your head contains what is known as the central nervous system. That central nervous system contains literally two parts, the spinal cord and the brain. And while they make no mistake about it, while these two parts are necessary for you to have a central nervous system, the main essential part where our imaginations, our intellect, our ideas, and all our that controls the movement of our bodies is in our brains. A blow to the head and our brain could destroy our brains. A concussion or a sudden movement of the brain could produce dizziness, confusion, grogginess, headaches, or even vomiting. The brain, therefore, is something extremely important. And that's why we put on a helmet, whether that's children riding bicycles or motorcyclists or athletes, especially soldiers and warriors. The need to protect that brain is essential. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." In short, there is a spiritual warfare. He's talking about the world's warfare, which is a helmet to cover the brain. And while the brain is important, the spiritual aspect of the brain or the software of the brain is the mind. The physical aspect is the part that you see. The mind is the part that you don't see. The distinction between these two is very important for us to understand. The brain is the central unit that feeds and controls and directs the body. That's what the brain is. Our brain is the central unit that feeds our hands, our feet, our legs, our hearts, and directs and controls the body. The mind, on the other hand, is the central unit that feeds, that directs, and then controls not the body, but the soul. The soul, as we know, is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And between these three, the central thing that controls our emotions and the rest of our will or our motivations is really our minds. Thus, the same way that our brains need protection from a helmet, our minds need protecting it in order to keep it in its steady and be able to feed our souls properly. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 continues, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. In other words, it is not the same helmet that we're using, but a special kind of helmet that is spiritual in nature. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish the strongholds that can come against our minds. And what are these things that are demolishing, that we're trying to demolish? We demolish arguments. These are in the mind. Every pretension that set itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. There we find the idea of protecting our minds by demolishing arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and taking captive every thought that is not aligned to the truth and the righteousness and the peace and the faith that God has given us. The helmet of salvation is a very important part, and I believe Paul is summarizing as he lands closer to the end of this idea of being fully guarded and armored for the day of evil. Take the helmet of salvation means it's for your protection. Now, there are two levels of protection for our minds. The first level of protection are the things that should not be allowed to come in. Our anxious thoughts, our worries, our fears, our despair, our lies that we entertain, the bad reports, and even vain imaginations. Keeping these things outside is very important. Now, it says that while that's true, there's a second layer of protection that's important. It's important to keep these thoughts away from us, worrying, fear, despair, the lies that we hear, the bad reports, or the vain imaginations, to protect our minds. But there's another aspect to protecting our minds. It's what we put in our minds in order to ward off these things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy," it says, "fill your minds with these things." Think about such things. Protecting our minds is not just keeping things out from it, it's also filling it with the right things, the truth, the things that are noble, the things that are right, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely, the things that are admirable, the things that are excellent, and more importantly, the things that are praiseworthy. When you look at each of these characteristics, really what you're thinking is the thoughts of God and the thought of God. God ultimately is the truth. He is the one who is most noble. He is the one that's most righteous, most pure, most lovely, most admirable, most excellent, most importantly, most praiseworthy. Take the helmet of salvation means it's good for you because it's your protection. But the second truth about taking the helmet of salvation is it's your identification. When you go to war, you wear a helmet. And whether it's modern warfare where you see a different helmet for the American armies, the German armies, or the British armies, or even the French armies, it's true even in medieval battles. Each of these people who wore these helmets could be identified. That way you knew who was what and what part of the army you were going against. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But since we belong to the day," there it is. We don't belong to the night, but we belong to the day. We're identified with a certain people that we walk with. Let us be sober in putting on our faith and love as a breastplate. And finally, our hope and self-salvation as a helmet. Our helmet is not just there to protect us, it's there for our identification, to know clearly who we are, where we stand, and the hope that we have in the future. And finally, taking up the helmet of salvation is important because it is your reminder about the things that you have having been saved by God. Romans 8:38 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. To be convinced in my mind, not just in my spirit, not just in my soul, not just in my emotions, not just in my will, but in my very mind, that neither life nor death nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, or any powers in the universe, neither height nor depth or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, none of these things will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Taking the helmet of salvation is your protection. It is also your identification. It is also your reminder. Now, the second point I want to make is, what are we saved from anyway? Now, Paul outlines these three things that we are saved from in his letter to the Ephesians, beginning in chapter 1. He identifies with the three in hymns. By that, I mean not hymns as in singing, but in him. The three in hymns begins in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us. Notice the words "in Him." And He says He chose us. Thinking about that and realizing I was chosen by God before the creation of the world and blameless in His sight, in love He predestined us. This is a very interesting concept. Further, it says in the second half of verse 5, for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. This idea of adoption is a very important concept because when you're adopted, you weren't born necessarily to a parent, but you were chosen by that parent because of His love for you. But the intensity of this in terms of God adopting us, He predestined you from the very beginning and chose you to be blameless, even though you are rightfully to be judged and a sinner. Through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His very pleasure and will, God's design, desire, and pleasure and will is to adopt you to be His son. When I think of adoption, I think about a man named Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs was actually adopted by ordinary parents. But what made him special, according to his biography, is that he knew he was chosen. He knew that he had a destiny, and he knew that he was special because other than just being born biologically to the parents that rejected him, somebody chose him. And as a result of that, he found himself this confidence to know who he is. So what are we saved from anyway? Well, we're saved from being abandoned. About the idea of being saved and not being abandoned as just an ordinary human being, but actually being a child of God, to be chosen, predestined, loved from all eternity by the most important person in the universe is something that is so foundational to the truth of who we are. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 continues. There's the second, in Him. In Him we have redemption through His blood for the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. Notice the second, in Him. While the first one is about adoption and taking us away from abandonment, we have redemption, which is we are saved from corruption. Sin corrupts us. If you look at one of my earlier messages, this idea of sin is something that we can't stop and will eat us up like a beast. And it says that it was done for us in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. We are saved, first of all, from abandonment, but secondly, we are saved from being corrupted. To be corrupted means to be on a trajectory of destruction and death that we cannot stop unless God Himself saves us. Finally, the third in Him is found in verse 11. In Him, we are also chosen and having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Notice the words "in Him." And finally, according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. In short, Paul was simply saying, we are saved from a life that is purposeless. For many of us, apart from being saved, we are living a purposeless life. A life that is so much in a hurry, trying to get somewhere, not knowing where to go. Until you know the purpose of your life becomes meaningless, directionless, and really has no purpose. Another way of saying this is we are not just saved from a purposeless life, we are saved for a life of purpose. Further, it says in the next verse, in verse 12, in order that we who were first put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. The purpose of why we are is for the purpose of glorifying God or bringing glory to God through the lives that we live. What are we saved from anyway? We are saved from abandonment. We are saved from corruption. And finally, we are saved from a purposeless life. The last point I want to make for this session of meditating on the Word of God is the benefits of a saved mind. There are benefits when our minds have become saved. And the first of this is found in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When our minds are renewed, when our minds are saved, it has the capacity to be transformed because it has the ability to be renewed. It's interesting that modern science caught up with the truth of the Bible. Finally, modern science tells us that there is such a thing as neural plasticity. Neuroplasticity simply is, or known as neuroplasticity or neuroplasticity or brain plasticity, basically says that our minds are like this very soft plastic that is malleable and can be shaped and can be defined as the ability of the nervous system to change its activity. In other words, we can reshape and renew our mind, or literally transform our minds, because of the abilities or the activities that we choose to make in response to intrinsic or extrinsic stimuli by reorganizing its structure, functions, or connection. Interesting. This is literally the brief description, the scientific description of this thing called neuroplasticity. The brain is plastic. The brain is malleable. The brain is redefinable and can be defined and have the ability to change it. It's through its activities in response to both internal or external forces and reorganizing its structure, functions, and connections. Interesting thought. When you look at the brain, it has this thing called synapses. You can see by this photograph, these little dots that form literally the muscle memory, or the way our mind goes. Another way of saying that in more colloquial language is habits. Our habits are formed in our brains. And when we change those habits because we're no longer conformed to the pattern of this world, we now have a brand new way of synapses. When our minds are saved from abandonment, from corruption, from a life with no purpose, it is capable of being transformed and renewed. This is literally the first benefit of a saved mind: the ability to be transformed from glory to glory, from goodness to goodness, from faith to faith. But the second thing that Romans tells us is an ability to discern God's will. Not only are we transformed, or have the ability to be transformed, we have the ability to know exactly what God's will is. Romans chapter 12 continues in the second half of chapter 2. It says, "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." The most powerful truth that we can have when our minds are protected, when our minds are delivered and saved from abandonment, from sinful nature, from corruption, and from being purposeless, is we're able to discern and approve and test what God's will is. We begin to realize that God's will is good. It's not just because we have to be religious or we're afraid of going to hell, but God's will is literally not just good, but pleasurable. In fact, it at some point, as we grow in this idea of being renewed in our minds, it is perfect. The benefits of a saved mind are, number one, an ability to be transformed. The second is an ability to discern God's will. And finally, in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "For by grace, the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think," there it is, "do not think," this is your mind, "yourselves more highly than you ought." Paul starts in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not conform, but be transformed." Secondly, he moves you on from that idea to discerning the will of God. And finally, as you get to that place of understanding the will of God, get to the place where you do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in acceptance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. In short, he was saying that you would have the ability for self-awareness. Let me give you a very short checklist on how to be self-aware about yourself. First is to know and understand your strengths. The more you understand that you have strengths, but you also have weaknesses, when you understand this, you begin to be able to discern properly and become self-aware. And lastly, to discern what is truly valuable. To know your spiritual values and that they're ultimately the highest and most valuable thing in your life. To know that second to that are your key relationships, your vital relationships, your spouse, your family, your children, your parents, your friends, the people that you are surrounding you that are vital to you, even the people at work. The most critical thing about self-awareness, and it's not just your strengths, your weaknesses, and your values, it makes you aware of the need to be in a community. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 continues, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, from one body, and each member belongs to all the others." The ability to be transformed, the ability to discern God's will, but finally, the ability to be self-aware. Awareness that I cannot live alone, that I know my strengths and my weaknesses, my values are clear, and that I can now interact, if not be part of a community. Shock-proof your mind. This is the admonition of putting on the full armor of God in the midst of the evil days ahead. It begins with taking the helmet of salvation, to know that it's for my protection, it's for my identification, it's a reminder to me about God's salvation in my life. What exactly am I saved from anyway? Number one, I'm saved from abandonment. Number two, I'm saved from being corrupted. And number three, I'm saved from a life that has no purpose whatsoever. The benefits of a saved mind are simple: an ability to be transformed, an ability to discern God's will, and finally, an ability to be self-aware. Join me in a short proclamation about Jesus. Pick up a piece of bread and a cup as we receive communion and pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that you protected our minds. In doing so, we have found our identity and we're reminded that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. We're saved from abandonment, from corruption, and a life that has no purpose whatsoever. And our minds can be renewed to discern your good, pleasing, and perfect will, and to make ourselves aware to know our strengths and our weaknesses and clarifying the values in our minds. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.